So last week, somebody sent me a text message, a friend of mine. And in this text message, he suggested that he had found a new ministry opportunity for my wife. Why he thought of my wife, I'm not sure. But, I'm a sucker for those kinds of things. So I followed the web address that he sent to me. And it led me to a website promoting the ability of some guy who could teach you, or my wife, how to interpret tattoos and piercings in light of Scripture. She could learn things like how to recognize symbolic messages in tattoos, the significance of tattoo and piercing placement, how negative designs can have positive meanings, and how to develop metaphoric thinking. I know y'all are dying to look this up on your smartphones right now. Wait till after the service. I want to say, though, this is real. This is real. As ridiculous as it is, take a moment and think about the fact that somewhere, someone is listening to this garbage and ascribing it to our great God. Think about that. When was the last time you listened to a sermon? Maybe you heard it on the radio. You heard something that was unbiblical. Maybe you visited another church recently and you heard a version of a cheap gospel. What I mean by that is things like, pray a simple prayer with me and everything's going to be okay. Right? You hear those things. Sometimes it's not so obvious. Maybe even here at CBC or in conversation with someone. And they're relating his or her experience and something just doesn't sound right about it. It just sounds a little bit off. So the truth is, false teaching is everywhere around us today. Prepare for that. As a matter of fact, I think in your Sunday school hour this morning, Mr. Cronkright may have talked extensively about that. So if false teaching is all around us today, we need to recognize that the same thing existed in the days of Jude. Our text for this morning is going to be from Jude, chapter 1. So if you want to flip there in your Bibles a while, we're going to be referencing that throughout. Jude chapter 1. But I think overall the big question here is, with false teaching, why does it matter? Why does it matter? What are the implications of doctrinal error for the church, the whole church, and for you as an individual? What's it matter? Does it matter? So we're going to talk about that. Some lessons that we can pull right from this passage in Jude are hopefully I'm going to be able to convey to you this morning how it is that we can clearly understand that we can defend our faith. So let's pray about that. Lord God, thanks for this opportunity this morning that we can come here together and gather around your word. I pray that our hearts right now are intentional about hearing what you've taught us through your word. Pray that my words are clear, that we would hear clearly what it is that you intended. And so, Lord, bless this study of your word, we ask. In Christ's name, amen. Now, I'm going to focus this morning in Jude. I told you Jude chapter 1. I'm going to focus in verses 20 through 23. But in order to actually understand what we're talking about, we kind of have to understand the whole theme of Jude. So for the men that had participated in the men's seminary, a lot of this is going to be very familiar to you. So hopefully this is going to really resonate well with you. But to understand what I'm talking about in regards to Jude 20 through 23, we have to go back to Jude 1, 3. So let's look at verse 3 together. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt it necessary to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Different versions are going to read a little bit differently here, but in that verse, the phrase that we need to focus on, the phrase that we're going to pull out, is contend for the faith. Now, Jude says here that his desire was to write a positive letter about the joy of their salvation, but instead, he's led by the Holy Spirit to write a really serious letter. This letter is about a battle over truth. He talks a lot about apostates. What he means by that is people who are associated with the church, but they've fallen away. They're not believing rightly. So what he means here in verse 3 is that this faith that was delivered to the saints once for all, that's the word of God. So in this verse, we're hearing that we are to contend for the faith in the word of God. So I'm going to ask you, what comes to your mind when you think of that term, contender? Simple definition, it's a fighter. So someone who knows they're going to face an opponent, right? And a fighter knows that they are going to face an opponent. That's the whole premise of being a fighter. And they hammer themselves into condition for the fight, okay? Think about it this way. Think of Rocky. That's what came to my mind right away. When I think of a contender, I think of Rocky. And what did he do the whole time all that theme music was playing? What did he do? Yeah, he did. He tried to get in shape. He ran, he jumped rope, he lifted weights, he punched dead animal carcasses. He did all kinds of crazy stuff. But all this while, his trainer is working with him trying to get his mind ready to be a contender, right? So you got that mental picture. He was so committed, he even drank raw eggs. Now that's serious, isn't it? Right? Well, we need to be serious. So if you're going to be a serious contender, let's pay attention. How is it that you are going to fight for the faith? Now, we've got a really good outline here in Jude. He lays it out for us. Let's hope that I can lay it out as clearly. God gave us here in this passage four actions that we can use to contend for the faith, right here in Jude. And it's all under this heading of keeping yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. So if you want to put that down in your outline as your heading, keep yourselves in the love of God. Big bold right at the top. There you go. So I gave you your heading overall. Now the first point under this heading, we're going to find in verse 20. So let's go there now. Go to verse 20 and let's read through here a little bit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Now, hopefully that jumped out at you, that first participle there. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Outline number one, build yourselves up. Be building yourselves up in the most holy faith, okay? Now start with building. Notice that that's active. That's not passive. We're not just sitting, waiting to be built up. We are building. We are to be building ourselves up. We need to see the difference here between active and passive so that we understand in Scripture who's doing what. If you don't understand the expectation and you're sitting there waiting for something to happen, and it doesn't happen, not going to be very successful, right? So if you're going to be a contender, if you're going to contend for the faith, let's understand, first of all, if we're going to build ourselves up, we have to remember the foundation of our faith. Think about it this way. Let's go back and review something that's very familiar to us. Think about your election, okay? Election basically is, I didn't choose God, He chose me, without my approval. Going back to Jude's reference, verse 1 tells us we're all called and kept by God. Now, if I believe that God only responded to my plea for salvation because He knew that someday I would choose Him, I've missed the concept. He did the choosing. There are a lot of passages that cover that. But fundamentally, Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, we'll cover that pretty clearly. The point is that he loved me, he chose me, while I was still his enemy. So remember that. Foundational. I was God's enemy. I was a God-hater, and he made me a friend. That was his work. So, therefore, my response to him is an ordained response by a sovereign creator, who loved me only because of his plan to help me believe. So, remember, I had no active role in my election. Second thing to remember foundationally about our faith is our justification is where we have been declared innocent. For those of you who have been in Mr. Faith Sunday School class, these terms should be very, very familiar, right? Justification is that we have been declared innocent even though we deserve punishment. This is done apart from our works, verses 24, 25 here in the text. We can only stand through Jesus Christ. That's our only hope. So think about it this way. I am not now currently, nor can I ever earn favor and salvation by an act of my will or an act of my being. Right? So these are things that we need to remember. Christ did the work of salvation, because it's only him that was capable of satisfying the wrath of the Father. He's the only one that deserved it. Or didn't deserve it, I'm sorry. Romans 5:9, now having been justified by his blood. Think about that. Who was Christ? He was perfect. I'm not. He died innocent. I am not. So the foundation of our faith and justification is to remember, I had no active role in my justification. Both election, justification, these are acts of divine grace. So now that we've remembered that, let's get our perspective oriented correctly. Remember, election, justification, these are God's work. Okay. Now the problem is, if I stop here, what kind of Christian am I going to be? If I just say, well, God did the work, God elected me, God chose me, God justified me, there it is, and here I am, and I don't do anything about it, at best I'm going to be lazy and immature as a Christian, right? So, I can think about this in my own life. There are these times when I have been spiritually lazy, and it corresponds to these times when I'm really easily defeated. I go back and think about the term, we'll be fighters contending for the faith. Easily defeated doesn't fall into that category. If I can be easily defeated and discouraged, I can see clearly in my life pattern that these are times of spiritual laziness. Maybe I'm getting spoon-fed something from the pulpit here, but I'm not doing anything with it. I'm not acting on it. I'm not internalizing it or whatever in my life. And so the result then, when I'm being lazy, is just what you expect from someone who sits on a couch all day and does nothing. Get that picture. When you sit on the couch all day, you do nothing, you don't work out, what happens when you need strength? It's not there. It's not there. So, work it backwards. The last time you fell into despair, were you immersed in the Word, filled with the Holy Spirit, praying with power? Were those characteristics that they describe you at that time? See, there's this dynamic relationship, and we want to kind of piece that together a little bit. What is this dynamic relationship between my acting and his doing? There's a relationship here. We want to sort that out a little more clearly. After all, God called me to be, right? We know that. So does that mean I should just do it? I mean, that's a great phrase, just do it. What happens if I just do it? If you think about that, maybe you could fall into a checklist mentality. You know, you have this list that you check off every day, and God's going to look at that list. He's going to check in on a spot check, and he's going to look at it and say, oh, you did good, Corey. You deserve the Spirit today. Let me give you the Spirit. Is that the way it works? That's not the way it works. We know that. If I just do it, I end up doing it in my own power, and what happens is I deny the existence of God and my need for him. Conversely, if I do nothing, I deny his word that says I can't be if I don't do. Balance the scales. Think about it this way. Maybe this will help put it in context. Think about our young men who are headed out very shortly. I don't know if Eli's here this morning. No, Dane, Aaron, these guys that are in the military. They're headed out for what? What's their objective? They're going into basic training. What's the objective? Well, they're preparing to be a warfighter, ultimately. What do they do in response? They're going to build up their minds and their bodies to become mentally and physically capable of resisting and defeating the enemy. Soak in that for a minute. Just get that picture. Think about the objective. If you're going to be a warfighter, you're going to build up your body. And it's not just physical, right? There are mental tests. You're going to build up your body and your mind to prepare to defeat the enemy. So there's something there for us. Eli's not going to go play games, video games, about being a PJ or whatever it is that he's going to do. He's going to actually learn how to build his body so that he can respond when the demand is put on him. And listen historically to people who have been in scenarios where they've done heroic things. What do they say? More often than not, you hear them say, you know, I just did what I was trained to do. When that moment came, I didn't think I responded the way I was trained. Well, that's what we want to do. When we're pushed by false teaching, by all of these different things, we need to be able to respond. We have to know how it is that we're going to respond. So back to the phrase, building yourselves up in a most holy faith. What Jude's talking about is not building our salvation. It's building up our sanctification through means of grace. Sanctification, if you're not familiar with the term, that's the process. We've been set apart, okay? We've been set apart by God for his purposes, and it's a process whereby we're being made like Christ, ultimately terminating in our glorification when we're with him together in heaven. So this process of sanctification is being set apart and made into the image of Christ. Okay? So back to the point here. We're not talking about building salvation. It's building up our sanctification through means of grace. And there's a special dynamic here. It works like this. We practice these disciplines, and God provides the holy illumination of the Holy Spirit as we read and hear the Word of God preached. So what happens is, even now, God is active in the Christians and the believers who are here, hearing the Bible preached. He's active in you, and he's going to use your mental ability. He's going to give you knowledge and understanding, and you're going to be able to store the application of the Word so that you can live the gospel. This is your training. This is being built up in the Word. You hear it preached, you read it, you study it, you immerse yourself in it so that it's there. It's there for you. When you need it, you can respond. This is something that's specially reserved, however, for those who have the Spirit. It's not available to those who don't believe. That's why 1 Corinthians 1:18, the cross of Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. These things that we believe, they are foolish if you don't have the Spirit. Just think about that. To the unbeliever, what we believe, the fact that we came here on a Sunday morning to study the Bible, to read and understand God's Word, that's just foolish. Apart from the Holy Spirit helping us to understand it. So get that. Others are not going to understand if they don't have the Spirit. So I'm being built up by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus said, John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, he said, I'm going to leave. Now remember, the disciples, they were really, really upset about this. Jesus says he's going to leave, and you would be too. You've got God in the flesh with you. He's here. He's walking alongside you every day. So Jesus is leaving, and he says, don't worry. I'm going to give you a helper. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He gives us that power. So we have the joy then to participate along with the Holy Spirit in a process of sanctification. This isn't, by the way, just a function of time or amount of knowledge. In other words, what I mean by that, just because I've been a Christian a long time doesn't mean that I'm going to be more mature. There has to be an intentionality about that. You know what? I'll give you an example myself. Probably 12, 13 years ago, we came to Calvary Bible Church. There were a lot of years that I didn't grasp this concept, that I could participate along with. And so church to me was just something that I did. It kind of interfered with my schedule. if there was any really good excuse to get out of it, I would get out of it so that I would go home and I would work on some project or something like that. I didn't get that I could participate along with. God gave me this beautiful gift, the ability to learn and understand, and I didn't get it. And so consequently, I had all these years of my life from, say, 18 to 30-some years old where there really wasn't spiritual growth, accelerated spiritual growth. It was a time of significant spiritual laziness. So it's not just a matter of being a Christian for a long time. There are a lot of immature old Christians. And it's not just a function of logic. I can't logically love God. I don't need to know about him. I need to know him. Think about it this way. What happens if I drink protein shakes 5 times a day and then go sit on the couch and read books about health? What's going to happen? I'm going to be weak. I'm going to be lazy. God doesn't want us to know about him. He wants us to know him. We can't love him with our logic. Watch out here for pendulum swings. Don't move from one bad extreme to another. I know all of you men here can relate to this, can't you? Don't you do this? You swing one way. Oh, I've been so lazy. Swing back the other way. I'm going to work out. I'm going to whatever. Get the insanity video, and I'm going to get in shape, all that kind of stuff. See, we swing like a pendulum all the time. Be careful here. See, God wants us to know him intimately by reading his word. Reading the word of God builds up saved people in the church. So this is what it is to be building yourselves up in your most holy faith. By the way, we referenced verse 3 earlier. This is the same faith back in verse 3. So look at that with me. Jude 1:3. Beloved, I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation. I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all handed down to the saints. Same faith. It's the word of God. This most holy faith means grounded, concrete faith whose object is Jesus Christ. This isn't a better option than other options. It's the only option. This is faith in Jesus Christ. This faith is powerful. It lists the authority of God through his Holy Spirit. Because we have the Spirit, we can know God by reading and hearing his word. So, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. That was our first point. Second point, praying in the Holy Spirit. You see that? We're now in verse 20. Verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. What's it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? Well, this is a second means of grace provided by God for our benefit. We get the privilege of kneeling before our Creator and speaking to him as our friend. How do we usually address this? How do you pray? If you're like me, oftentimes, I believe that I can impress God by having meaningless conversations with him. It's like ridiculous attempts of, I go to these business networking events. Nobody wants to be there. Nobody wants to talk to a stranger. And so they have these meaningless conversations. Is that how you pray? Do we do that? Just mindless babble. Why is my prayer sometimes this way? Because I'm not praying in faith, right? James chapter 1, great example of that. If you're not believing, you're pushed around like the surf. But James says you should pray in faith, believing. You like me? Sometimes you doubt that God would care, that God will care. Verse 7 has a response for that. James 1:7, it says, that person who's doubting, praying in faith, not believing, that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Okay. So if you're like me, when I read this, I was crushed under the weight of my sin, thinking, oh my goodness, I have prayed to God carelessly and full of doubt. I need to pray in faith, believing. Why is it? How is it that I could possibly doubt that God, who created me for his purpose, loved me, called me out, all of those things, isn't it ridiculous that I would disbelieve in his goodness? Look at what he's already done for me. Look at what he's already done for you. I hated him. He chose me. He called me, drew me near. I despised him. He pursued me. I rejected him. Think about that. He saved me. So therefore, my confidence is in him. When I pray, I should pray in faith, believing. If I doubt the goodness of God, I'm slandering the very nature of his holy being, because God is good, right? God is good. So I must pray expectant that having known all of his goodness in the past, I'm going to see him act in me. Going back to the original thought, you know, if I'm praying meaningless prayers, is it any wonder that I can be a spiritual wimp? Is it any wonder that I'm easily discouraged? Is it any wonder that I'm a pushover? See, if I'm not praying prayers that are aligned with God's word, full of faith in God's promises, I can expect nothing. Romans chapter 8, listen to this, verses 26, 27. In the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So, we must build ourselves up in the most holy faith. We must pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, in that passage, if we look there, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously. Think about it this way. The Bible didn't come in modern English with punctuation, chapter, verse, divisions, right? So this isn't a continuation. This is actually the overarching thought. In other words, if I rephrase it for you, it might make more sense. My dear friends, keep yourselves in God's love by immersing yourself in the Word, and let what you read guide you in sharing your most intimate thoughts to God. Hear what he has to say, know his truth, repeat it back to him, and then say thanks for showing it to you. So think about it this way. Keep yourselves in the love of God. God's love isn't in opposition to my happiness. This is another way that we often disbelieve. Somehow we think that if I'm obeying God, I could never be happy, right? Because there's my satisfaction of things I want, and it's not true. God's love is not in opposition to my happiness. God's love is the fulfillment of my happiness. So I have the opportunity to align my will with his. And then what happens is I can get beyond the happiness of things and even relationships with people. And I'm not going to be so unstable. I'm going to be built up. And I'll act out the things that I believe. If I believe the Bible is true, I'm going to love it. I'm going to cherish it. If I believe that prayer is powerful, I'm going to take every moment that I possibly can to spend in communication with God, my Creator. And he's going to do this supernatural thing. He's going to give me strength and wisdom. When I would quit, I can remember that it's actually him who's keeping me so that I can wait. Let's look back at verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Waiting anxiously. Here's our third point. Waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. So while I am building and praying, I also need to be waiting. In other words, I have to keep building and keep praying indefinitely. This can be the hardest part. I can't give in to the temptation to quit. I think about this temptation. I think it's real, and I think it's especially applicable to young men and women. You've been in this framework of our church, your family, all of these things for so long, and now suddenly you have choices to make. What do you do with your time? Where do you go? All of those different things. You may even be able to choose what church you're going to attend. Maybe your parents don't even go to church. When you choose a church, though, you think about it. Do you just want to choose a hipster church where they have really good music? Or what are the parameters for that? Does it matter? Does the truth part really matter when you choose a church? Or is it about making me feel good, entertaining me, those types of things? And these are decisions that you're going to make, and maybe you'll make them subconsciously. Well, I really liked it there. They had whatever. Their pastor's better looking. Whatever. Their pews aren't as hard, or they have soft chairs, or whatever the case is. See, all of these preferences, these things can really muddle up the view. And when we understand that we are waiting anxiously, we're persevering, we need to recognize that a key element to that is focused around the truth of God's word. So back to the preference thing, all of that falls in line after the fundamentals, the truth of God's word. Do they preach truth? What's a church without the truth? It's worthless. So what happens to you if you die without the truth? Matthew 7:13. The gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. So in other words, you have lots of company if you stray away from the truth. This building yourself up, it's hard, redundant work. So my encouragement to you is don't quit. Don't quit. If you're facing temptation to walk away from it all, you'll see plenty of examples before you, but remember that you need to build yourself up in the faith. Ask for help. Ask for help from someone who's not afraid to tell you the truth from God's word. Don't ask for some help from someone who's going to lie to you, to flatter you. But ask for help. Read again how God was faithful to his people. When you're tempted to quit, remember, God was faithful to his people. He was also faithful to judge those who rejected him, wasn't he? I mean, that's the purpose. Go back and look at the Bible. Adam and Abraham and Moses and Elijah. All of these are examples of God's character. They're showing us God's character. That's how we get to know him. We read his word and we see, well, God said he was going to do this back here, and these people did this, and God was faithful. He didn't change. In other words, if he promised blessing, he blessed. If he promised judgment, he judged. It's why we read the word of God, to know God, to know his character intimately. So the call here in this verse is to persevere. But remember that he is capable, he is able to keep you. Here's that supernatural part again. We keep building, praying, waiting, but all the time, he's faithful to perform the work in us. He asks for our response, we respond. We read, we pray, we persevere. He does it for us. So what's the result? What happens if you keep building, praying, and waiting? What's it look like when the church or you personally, what happens when you act out your faith? What's that look like? In this passage, we see next in sequence, verse 22, we are going to have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by flesh. So in other words, when we're believing rightly, we see our fourth action is have mercy. We're going to have mercy. He will make me merciful. When I would be indifferent, uncaring, selfish, prideful, he can make me merciful. Question is this, do you care about those who are doubting? How about the weak ones? Just think back. This past week, I've talked with a number of you actually. You've related to me scenarios where you know someone who is weak or doubting or they're on the verge, they're ready to walk away. So if you know that, what do you do about that? Maybe you had coffee with someone earlier this week and you sensed that they were ready to quit. What do? You fight. You fight. Are you a contender? Then you fight. Fight for yourself. Fight for the other person. When they're weak, fight for them. Passage clearly says we have an opportunity to fight for them. And through doing that, we may have the opportunity to snatch them from the fire. What an awesome opportunity. Don't look down in judgment on someone who's doubting. Understand, they need help. And because you've been building yourself up in the faith, you've been praying in the Holy Spirit, you have the strength, you have the training to respond. You can fight. You can come along aside them and fight for them. Have mercy on them. That's your opportunity. Think about it this way. It's like a puny kid being pushed around by a bully. But he doesn't back down because he knows his big brother's right behind him. Ever think about that? Just picture that. I know I can't do this alone, and I don't want to try. If it were all about me, if it were me alone, if I were standing on my own, I'd get beat up and I'd quit. So I want to encourage you, look around you. Think about those who are ready to quit. You know, you can't help them if you're a puny wimp. So apply the truth to yourself. Build yourself up. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Show mercy to these people. Show mercy to them when they're doubting. And by the way, don't worry if they reject you. It will happen. They might turn around and attack you. They might say things to you that hurt. Know in your heart that it was actually your love for them that drove you to even try to help them so that you might snatch them out of the fire. Well, I hope this study will be helpful to you this week. Maybe from this you take a fresh look at your life, your schedule, your priorities. Remember the importance of regular Bible study and prayer. We know it. We need to be reminded of it because it matters. I'm going to close with these last words of encouragement from Jude chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. So listen to this. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thanks for your word. Thanks so much for showing us clearly how it is that we are to live out in this world, the results of what you've done for us. And I just pray, Lord, that we would see it, that each one here would desire to be in your word, to be in communication with you this week, and we would be built up, that we would be dedicated to the purpose, and that we would contend for the faith. Thanks, Lord, again for this time together. In Christ's name, amen.
In closing,